Good evening. I'm glad that you're here to be with us as we worship this evening and study from God's Word. It is always an encouragement to be able to come and meet with other Christians and worship. Our text this evening, or our lesson this evening, is from the book of Hebrews. And we'll be reading some verses in Hebrews and learning about Jesus Christ, our High Priest. And let me give you a little bit of a summary of what the sermon will look like. We'll be reading different verses in Hebrews and drawing out lessons from those verses. And then there'll be an application and then a conclusion. And the purpose of the sermon is to help us better understand Jesus Christ and his role as High Priest under the New Covenant, and also to encourage us to be more faithful Christians. So when we're thinking about this lesson, it's important to understand a couple of things. First, that the letter to the Hebrews was written to Jews, or Christians who were formerly Jews, who lived in the area of Jerusalem. And these Christians were undergoing intense persecution by the Jews. And so this letter is written to them to encourage them to remain faithful as Christians, and it emphasizes the superiority of the New Covenant, and it emphasizes the superiority of Christ. Let's begin in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in the very first sentence, we see that God has spoken in times past by the prophets. Now, the Jews, or the Christians who were formerly Jews, would have been very familiar with these prophets. They would have known of the writings of the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and others. So, the writer of the book of Hebrews affirms that these prophets had a role. That role was communicating God's word with the people. But then, in verse 2, we see it says, in these last days, that means in the days that were recent, God has spoken by his Son. And so in the very first sentence, we see it mentions Christ, and it shows his role as a spokesman of God. So what can we learn about Jesus Christ? And what can we learn about his priesthood? That's what we'll be learning about this evening. In chapter 1, verses 5 and following, the writer emphasizes the superiority of Christ to the angels. Then in chapter 2, verses 5 and following, it emphasizes Christ's humanity. And I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and following. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So in these verses, we see that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers, like his brethren. In verse 14 it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. That merely means that we are physical. We have a physical nature, and Jesus Christ took that on. He took on human flesh and assumed that so that he could destroy the devil and release those in bondage. And then verse 16, it says, he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. And in verse 17, I want to focus on verse 17 and 18. It says, he had to be made like his brethren so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest. Mercy is defined by Webster as kindly forbearance shown toward an offender. That's exactly what Christ did for us. Even when we were offensive to God and in our sin, he showed us forbearance. He forgave us. So Jesus Christ is a merciful high priest. He's also faithful. We'll learn a little more about that just in chapter 3. And in verse 18, it says that, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Now we know that we are tempted with things, and because Jesus Christ was tempted, he is able to aid us. The writer also points out in chapter 4, as we'll see, that even though Christ was tempted, that doesn't mean that he sinned. He did not sin. He was perfect. You've probably had someone tell you that you just don't understand what it's like because you've never done that or you've never been this. And that's often true. We can't sympathize with people when we haven't been in their position, when we haven't been in their shoes. Jesus Christ became like us and endured temptation so that he could aid us. So when you're tempted and when you're going through trials, who do you turn to for help? Do you turn to Jesus Christ? Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now in chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So in chapter 3, the writer emphasizes the superiority of Christ to Moses. Now the Jews regarded Moses as a great lawgiver, and he was. He played a huge role in the Old Testament in delivering the law to the people of Israel. But Christ is superior to Moses. It says that in verse 3, Christ has been counted worthy more glory than Moses. And it gives this analogy that someone who builds a house is worthy of more glory than the house, because the one who built the house is the one that put the thought and the effort into it. The house is the product of that work. And in verses 5 and 6, it compares Moses with Christ. Moses was faithful as a servant, but Christ was faithful as a son. That's why Christ is better than Moses. In chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we again read some more about Jesus Christ, our high priest. Let's read that, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in these verses, we see that Jesus Christ is a great high priest. He has passed through the heavens, and therefore we should hold fast our confession. The writer implores the recipients of this letter to not waver and not return to Judaism, but to hold fast their confession. Jesus Christ is able to sympathize with us. In verse 15, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he is able to sympathize with us because he knows what we go through. He's been through the same thing. In chapter 5, verses 1 and following, we read about the duties of the priests under the old law. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So, in verse 1, it outlines the duties of the priests under the old law. Those priests would offer sacrifices and gifts. And in verse 2, it shows that the priests under the old law, because they were human, they were weak, they were sinful, they were able to sympathize. But because those high priests were human, and because they had sinned, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the people. And verse 4 says that no one takes this honor to himself. That means no one can just, not just anyone can be a high priest, but only those who were called by God. And it says, just as Aaron was. That means that's a reference to how Aaron was called to be a priest by God. In verses 5 through 11, we read more information about Jesus Christ. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So, we read in verse 4 that not just anyone can be a high priest, but only those who are called by God. And then in verse 5, we read that Christ did not glorify himself. He didn't take that position, but he was called by God, we see in verse 10. He was called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. What does "according to the order of Melchizedek" mean? Melchizedek was a priest and a king in the Old Testament. He was a contemporary of Abraham's, and we don't know much about Melchizedek. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he came from or where he went or when he died, but we know that he was a priest and a king. And so because we don't know where Melchizedek came from or where he went, it's as if Melchizedek didn't have beginning or end. And in a similar way, Christ has no beginning and end. Christ is forever. He exists forever. And so in that sense, he was called according to the order of Melchizedek. Now in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, we see that Jesus is a high priest forever. Under the old covenant, there were many high priests. Aaron was the first one, his son Eleazar was the second, and so on. Those high priests had to stop because they would die eventually. But Christ is a high priest forever. Move on to chapter 7. I'll read verse 20 and following. "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he endures forever, as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So first in these passages, we learn that Christ, because he exists forever, can intercede for us. He's able to save us. Verse 25. And in verse 26, we see that he is holy.
A high priest under the, or any priest under the old law,
I had to be holy. Leviticus 21:6 says that those high priests had to be holy. They couldn't be unholy. They couldn't disobey God. And if they became unholy, they had to be cleansed. It also says that Christ was harmless. We are commanded in Matthew 10:16 to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. It also says that Jesus was undefiled. If a high priest became defiled in the Old Testament, he had to go through a cleansing ceremony to become clean again. And in verse 27, we read that Jesus Christ does not have to offer up sacrifices daily. If you had walked into the temple under the old law, and there would have been sacrifices every day. They were always sacrificing to atone for the people's sin. But Jesus Christ sacrificed once for all when he offered up himself. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." Under the old law, the high priests and the priests ministered in first the tabernacle and then the temple. And those buildings were made by men. But Christ, our high priest, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. So we've learned a lot about Jesus Christ. But every priest had something to offer. They were offering sacrifices and gifts. What did Jesus Christ sacrifice? He didn't sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But Jesus Christ sacrificed his own blood. Read with me in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and following. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So Christ came and offered his own blood, and that was how he obtained eternal redemption for us. Again, the Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written would have been familiar with the procedure of offering bulls and goats. And so the author makes the point that if that sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall Christ's blood cleanse your conscience from dead works that serve the living God? Christ's sacrifice is superior to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. So, what have we learned? We've learned that Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest who is able to help us. He was faithful to God. He completed his duty. He did what his mission was to do. He's a great high priest who's worthy of glory, and he can sympathize with us. He was called by God as high priest. He is a high priest forever. He is holy and undefiled, and he sacrificed his own blood. And now he's at the right hand of God. But what's the application of all this? How do we react to this? The writer makes the application in chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So the application of all this is to be bold. We can be bold because Christ has opened up this new way, the new covenant, with his own blood. and we ought to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And we should hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because God and Christ are faithful. The Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written were told to hold fast the confession of their hope. And we are told the same thing. No matter the trials or the temptations or the persecutions that we're going through, we ought to hold fast our faith in God. And we're to consider one another to stir up love and good works. And we're not to forsake the assembly, but we are to exhort one another. So, are you faithful? Are you helping others become faithful by exhorting one another? Are you in the body of Christ? If you're not in the body of Christ, then I implore you to make that decision tonight, or to come and study with someone. And if you are a Christian, then we ought to be faithful. We have a great high priest, and we are living under this new covenant, and we ought to have boldness. So if you have any needs, won't you come forward tonight while the opportunity is yours?